Let's start off sermon topic today. How many of you were growing up when that song came out? It's very important to me because I just turned 50, so anything I can do to make myself feel younger makes me feel better. I did not grow up with that song. So just wanted to feel young for a minute. Is that Joel Walsh? I didn't know that either. I had to ask Scott. I just wanted to sound like I knew what I was talking about. We're in a series talking about a very simple principle, but a principle that will literally change your life if you implement the principle. Two simple words: let them. Game-changing principle in life. Let them doubt you. Let them criticize you. Let them misunderstand you. Let them see a difference in you. Because at the end of the day, we spend so much time of our life trying to control how other people behave, which is an impossible task. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. All we can do is be responsible for ourselves. We have no control over how other people think, what they do, yet we spend our lives trying to control their view of us, their view of the world, what they're saying, what they're doing, instead of understanding a simple principle: let them. The first week of the series was Easter, and we talked about let them doubt the resurrection. We spend so much time fighting with people over our biblical beliefs instead of just being grounded in the fact that we know the truth. We have no control over what other people believe as it pertains to God. We stand on the truth. We stand on history. We stand on the biblical foundation that we serve a Savior who resurrected from the grave. We try to live a life that lives that out. And at the end of the day, if that doesn't draw them to Christ, it's not our responsibility to draw them to Christ. The Bible says when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people unto him. Amen. Last week we talked about let them criticize. We went over to Nehemiah. We talked about the fact that we have no control over what people think about us. It doesn't matter if you do good things or bad things, somebody's gonna criticize that. Today's gonna be a little bit harder. It's gonna be one of those principles that kind of hits a little bit different. I wanna talk to you on this subject. Let them walk away. Let them walk away. Most of us do not struggle with allowing strangers to walk away. But it's a struggle when people we love walk away. It's a struggle when we have a relationship with somebody and we feel like they walk away from us, and we spend so much time and so much effort trying to get them to stay, when at the end of the day, sometimes you just got to let them walk away. People we've invested in, people we love, people that we thought would be here forever. And if we're not careful, what happens is we spend our lives chasing people God never told us to chase. Let me repeat that in case you didn't hear, because that's good preaching, even if a white boy is doing it. I said, if we're not careful, we will spend our entire lives chasing people God never told us to chase. Let's back that up. Matter of fact, if we're not careful, we will spend our entire lives chasing people that God is removing from our lives. God is allowing them to walk away. We're going to hang out today and look at some of the words of Jesus as he dealt with this. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about Jesus is we don't go through anything in our day-to-day life that he didn't go through. He was fully human in his 33 years here. He dealt with the same struggles that we deal with, the same temptations that we deal with, the same friendships that we deal with. He was fully human. We serve a God who understands what we go through. Not because he simply understands it, but because he's been there. And in John chapter 6, you will see that Christ allowed some people to walk away. And here's what I need you to understand. How you handle this will either mess you up or it will set you free. I'm here to tell you today that one of the most freeing principles you can grasp in life is sometimes you have to let them walk away. Sometimes you've got to let that relationship walk away. Sometimes you've got to allow that friendship to walk away. Here's the part we really don't want to think about. Sometimes you've got to let that family member walk away. Sometimes you've got to let them walk away forever. Sometimes it's for a period of time, but there's times you have to let them walk away if you want to walk in freedom. The Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, on hearing it, what they're hearing is Jesus talking about what it means to be a disciple, the commitment, the what it would take to be that. Upon hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? There's always a moment when things get hard before people walk away. I need you to notice something here. These are not outsiders who are questioning. These are not people on the fringe who are questioning. These are not people who don't know what's happening that are questioning. These are not people who don't know the heart of Christ that are questioning. The Bible says, upon hearing this, many of his disciples, these are people who had been following Jesus. And the moment his teaching gets hard, they're now questioning it. Everybody loves Jesus when he's blessing. Fewer people love him when he's demanding. It's easy to have a crowd when you're giving away free food. It's harder to keep a crowd when you start talking about sacrifice. That's what had just happened here, right before in John chapter 6, the beginning of it. We all know the stories when Jesus fed the 5,000. The Bible said there were so many people there, they had no food. The Bible says there was about 5,000 men, so not including women and children, and they fed these people. It's funny, when you're meeting their needs, the crowds come. Jesus begins to transition. If you read through that, I would encourage you to go read that chapter this week. And as he gets done feeding, he begins to teach about what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And now the disciples are saying, man, who can do this? It seems hard. It's fun to be in the relationship in the early days of the relationship. That's why it's called the honeymoon stage. When the dopamine hits kicking in. But when commitment happens, things get hard. It's easy to be excited about something when everything's going your way and then you hit a bump in the road. It's easy to follow Christ on the mountain, but we question it in the valley. We're half-hearted followers of Christ. We're just like these disciples. Upon hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Let me tell you the great lie of the North American church. Following Christ is easy. It takes commitment. It takes being willing to do what other people are not willing to do. I've been accused of easy believism in the past. I believe it's easy to enter into a relationship with Christ. It's hard to be a disciple. We're half-hearted disciples in this country. We're lucky if we come to church on Sunday morning. God forbid the church ask us to serve. God forbid the church ask us to be active in the community. God forbid that Gary preaches a sermon that challenges whatever I'm involved in, that I don't like what he's preaching, and suddenly our feelings are hurt. I always say everybody's drawn to Action Church, and one of the number one things they always say is, man, we love how honest Gary is, until Gary's honest with them. The crowd said, this is too much. I need you to understand something today. As you grow, as you mature, as you evolve in your convictions, there will be people who are part of your tribe. There will be people who are part of your inner circle that will say, that's just too much. I remember for years my mom used to say, my mom was is a Christ follower. She's a very religious lady. I do not say that in a complimentary way. God has worked in her life over the years. She's less religious than she used to be. But make no mistake about it. Whew, she is religious. She has her ideas of what church should be. It was funny, at my previous church, we had thousands of people coming to church every week. We were meeting in a movie theater, and she used to tell me, I just pray you get a real church one day. I said, Mom, there's a lot of people coming to church every week. I know, but you just need to get a real church. I said, Mom, you know, like we had like 1,500 people last Sunday in service. I know, but once you get a building, I said, we got a nice building. It's the movies. We got the most comfortable seats in town. And popcorn. It's awesome. But as you grow in your convictions, my mom used to always say, when Gary was out wild, I used to pray he'd get his life right. And then she'd come back and say, but now he's all in, I think I prayed too much. Well, what she meant was, I want him to go to church on Sunday. I want him to maybe grow up a little bit. But in her mind, when I took it too far, we got to reevaluate that. As you evolve, as you grow, as you get excited about something, people will begin to tell you that it's too much. They will begin to question the choices you're making for your life as you try to better your life. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I always find it funny that every time someone tries to better their life, their friends around them that are stagnant begin to question it. Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. This ain't part of the sermon. This is free. They'll always grumble. They'll never go to the source. None of them went to Jesus. They just grumbled. They murmured. Aware the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? They're questioning. Do not miss what I'm about to tell you when it comes to the people in your life questioning the choices you make as you try to better your life. Jesus doesn't soften his stance with them. He doesn't try to back it down a little bit to make them feel more comfortable. He doesn't say, let me reword that. He doesn't say, wait, I think you misunderstood me a little bit. No, he leans in. He presses in. He doubles down on his stance of what it means to follow Christ. The problem with so many of us when we have relationships in our life and they begin to question things, we're so afraid of them walking away that we begin to feel that tension and we try to smooth it out. Hey, man, I know I came to you and I was, man, I saw you were doing some things you shouldn't have been doing and I came to you and now you're upset. Man, hey, I didn't mean it like that. Jesus said, I meant it exactly like that. When you begin to get strong in your convictions, you don't feel the need to justify your convictions. You don't back down from your convictions. When he feels tension, Jesus takes it up a notch. I kind of like that. When it begins to get uncomfortable, Jesus makes it a little more uncomfortable. When they're questioning what Jesus says it should be to be a disciple, he takes it to a whole nother level. He doesn't soften his stance. He's not trying to keep a crowd. He's trying to reveal their hearts. As you grow, as you mature, there's going to be times in your life. Here's the problem with us. We're afraid of confrontation. Matter of fact, we hear the word confront and we think of it as a negative thing. I have some values in my life. I've always called it the code in my life. I have some personal values that I live by, and one of those is run to confrontation. That doesn't mean I like confrontation. Contrary to popular belief, I do not like confrontation. But I'm also not going to live for 2 or 3 weeks wondering what's going to happen if I confront. We're going to confront. Confronting doesn't mean fighting. Doesn't mean we're coming to blows. It means we're going to have a discussion right now about what's going on where we can move on. Sometimes as you grow in your faith, sometimes as you begin to deal with your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and you begin to deal with the things in your life that are holding you back and other people are not understanding them, sometimes you just got to go and confront the situation. Let's just clear the air. We live in a day and time where we'll avoid the confrontation. We'll make it more awkward. We'll go weeks without talking. We'll avoid whatever it takes. We'll see them walking down the grocery store aisle, and we jump to the other aisle. Christine and I decided about 3 years ago that we were going to have tough conversations right when tough conversations needed to happen. We were going to be uncomfortable in the moment instead of letting it fester to where it became an explosion later. There's people in your life and they're holding you back and they're murmuring about you. They're grumbling about you. They don't understand why you're doing some of the things you say that you need to do in your life. Maybe you just need to go confront them. That's what grown adults do. I recently had a guy get very upset with me on Facebook. I say recently, this is about 6 months ago. I think he'd been drinking a little bit. He got real ballsy. The reason I think he was drinking is because he was stupid and put his phone number in the comment and told me to call him. I called him. By the time I called him, 10.7 seconds after he made the comment, his first response was, I deleted that. I reminded him that screenshots are forever. Oh, by the way, I'd never met this individual. I said, well, you told me to call you. And matter of fact, you said, if you ever saw me in public, you were going to handle the situation you're offended about. I might have said some not very Christian things, but I'm not always the best Christian. And I said, we should discuss this like grown adults. We couldn't discuss it because his wife wouldn't shut up in the background. He informed me he did not want to discuss it, but that if he saw me in public, he would shut my mouth. I reminded him that he couldn't shut his wife's mouth behind him, and he would not shut my mouth. I don't say that in a bragging way. I say it in the end. What was said needed to be said. And now I feel like if I saw this man in public, we'd be buddies. Sometimes you got to confront things and address things. Here was the deal. I don't take lightly somebody saying what they're going to do to me if they see me in public. Ball Ground's a small town. I wasn't going to sleep wondering what was going to happen if I run into this guy when my wife and I are going out to eat. I'm not going to live my life wondering if I decide to go for a walk and I run into this guy, what's he going to do? So let's go ahead and address it. Sometimes you've got to address the elephant in the room. The problem with us is we say 90% of what needs to be said. The 90% that is said is all known. You're not changing anybody's life. But we stop short of the last 10%. The last 10% is what really needs to be said, but we're afraid of ruining the friendship with the last 10%. We're afraid of losing the business relationship with the last 10%. We're afraid they'll walk away if we say the last 10%. But Jesus looked at them and immediately called them out. He said, does this offend you? What I told you what it meant to be a follower of Christ, does that offend you? Let's go ahead and address that. And then he goes in verse 63. He said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Oh, by the way, we're just reading the Bible and talking about it. It's right here. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you, remember who he's talking to, the disciples. Yet there's some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no man can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now Jesus gets to the real issue. He asks them, does it offend them? Then he gets to the last 10%. He begins to get to the 10% that needs to be said. He's letting them know there is no confusion over what I'm saying. There is simply unbelief. Your issue is not that you're confused about what I'm saying, about what it means to follow me. The issue is that at your core, you truly don't believe I am who I say I am. What he's saying is, he's saying, you don't trust me enough to follow me when it costs something. He says the last 10% that needs to be said. So if the time comes when they walk away, they will not walk away wondering why they walked away. They will not wonder what it is that he was saying. What he's saying is what happens to a lot of us today. A lot of people don't have a knowledge problem. They have a surrender problem. We have all the knowledge in the world, but nobody's going to tell us what we should do. Verse 66, one of the most wildest verses in all the Bible, in my opinion. From this time, many of the disciples, many of them, not a few of them, many of them, turned back and no longer followed him. It's the walk away moment. I need you to understand something. There will be times in your life when you say what needs to be said, when you say the last 10%, and the last 10% will be the factor that causes them to walk away. Let them. Jesus preached. North American church wouldn't know what to do with this. Jesus preached, and the church got smaller. People walked away. Not because he failed, but because they weren't faithful. We've been trained to think that if people leave our lives, something is wrong. We've been trained to think that if people leave our lives, we must have done something wrong. Sometimes people walk out of our life because we're finally doing what's right. And let me get real with you. As you begin to improve your life, people will walk away. You'll get married. Isn't it funny when you get married and suddenly your single friends aren't around as much as they used to be? They don't understand why you can't go out like you used to go out. You'll start finding success in life. I've never understood that when people find success and yet people around them seem to get upset about that success. The people who are still stuck with the uncomfortable, they'll begin to back away. You'll decide to stop partying, living the way you used to live. And the same crowd that you ran around with then, my favorite thing is, you've changed. Yeah, I've changed. The goal was never to stay the same. You did change. Congratulations. Things that are healthy are growing. Growing things are changing. Stagnant things die. You grew. You matured. You got serious about your life. You got serious about your faith. You got serious about your future. And those who could not do it, back that up. Those who decided not to do it and wanted to stay the same will try to put the blame on you for the relationship being different. The reality is they're the ones still where they always were. How many of you are on Facebook? Occasionally I'm on there. Facebook's interesting to me because everybody I went to high school with that I haven't seen in years is on Facebook. I saw the other day, it was an article, and it said, Facebook and social media killed the class reunion. There's no need to have class reunions anymore. You keep up with everybody. It used to be you didn't see the people for years. You didn't talk to them to the next reunion. Now we see everything that they're doing. But everybody has that group of people from their past on Facebook that they're friends with. And isn't it always amazing that one or two of them are the exact same that they always were? And I don't mean that in a good way. The same drama, the same issues, the same BS in their life. And you look at them and say, well, no wonder you're going through the exact same things because you're the exact same person you were then. They haven't evolved in the slightest. I tell people all the time, if you knew me 20 years ago, you sure don't know me now. If you knew me 10 years ago, you don't know me now. Let's back that up, baby. If you knew me 3 years ago, you don't know me now. If you knew me 6 months ago, before we lost our building, as a pastor, you don't know me now. The goal was never to stay the same. The goal was never to keep just going through the motions. The goal has always been to mature. The goal has always been to grow. The goal has always been to go after things. The goal has always been to evolve as God speaks in your life to evolve. You're not wrong. They're just stagnant. They can't stand to see you improving yourself because it's a reminder of the fact that they don't want to. Misery loves company. They loved it when they thought you were on their level. The problem is you worked on your marriage and it reminds them that they don't want to work on their marriage. The problem is they loved it when you were broke when they were broke. It made them not feel bad about being broke. You made some decisions with your finances to get serious with your finances, and now it's a reminder that they could do that, they just won't do that. All of a sudden you have a great relationship with your children, and it's a reminder they don't have a great relationship with their children. You got your health in line, all of a sudden isn't it funny your friends will get the most mad at you about taking your health serious? I've always found that amazing. Man, I'm trying to eat right. Why? Because I'm old. I think it's because I turned 50, 10 days ago. I walked 25.8 miles at my festival. I do that at every festival. But something about being 50. Now, I was 49 at the last festival 2 weeks ago. It didn't hurt me as bad. My feet, there's bones in my feet right now that hurt that I didn't know they existed. My knees hurt in places that I've never even physically felt my knees. The cramps in my legs, I'm used to a calf cramp. I've never had an arch in your foot cramp. But now at 50, man, boom, it's there. My pinky toe last night was sideways this way. I want to take my health serious because, listen, I'm in the fourth quarter. That's right, man. I want to make the most out of the rest of my life. Amen. I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave an impact. I want to make it hard to get to hell from Ball Ground, Georgia. And I can't do that if I don't take care of myself. Not everybody is going to go with you when you decide to go somewhere. Right. It's okay. Amen. It's a hard reality. There will be times in life that you simply outgrow people. It doesn't make them bad people. You're just in a different place. I remember bringing in a consultant to my business one time, and he said, you got to make this change and that change. And I said, well, man, that person's, they've been with me since the beginning. And they said, man, that's great. You've outgrown them. I said, but they ain't done anything wrong, because I didn't say they did anything wrong. But you've outgrown them. He said, they don't have the ability or the talent or the mindset or the skill set to get you where you want to go. I said, so I'm just supposed to walk? He said, I didn't say you had to walk away from them, cut them out of your life. But if you want to reach the business goals you told me you want to reach, they ain't going to get you there. And I ignored them. 2 years later, I brought a different consultant in. And he said, well, man, he examined everything, paid him all kinds of money. He said, well, here's your problem. It was the same individual from 2 years ago. And I said, well, I brought a consultant in 2 years ago, and he told me that, so I moved him around a little bit to some other positions. He said, well, you've outgrown those positions. I said, man, but they're loyal. He said, all right. He said, is that the number one requirement for you to go to the next level? I said, but man, they've been good. They ain't done anything wrong. He said, then give them a good severance package and let them go. And I ignored that consultant. Then about 2 years later, I brought in a third consultant. And he said, your business, from everything that I'm looking at, ought to be 3 times the size that it is today. He said, but you got somebody, man, that ain't going to let you get to that level. I no longer have that business, and now I've been around other businesses. And it's funny how when I'm at other businesses now, and I do a lot of consulting with businesses, especially small businesses, as I'm talking to them, I see that individual in almost every business. And it's easy for me to tell them what they should do when I wasn't willing to do it. But there's probably a lot of areas in my life that'd be a whole lot different had I been willing to make those changes. Sometimes you've got to allow them to walk away. Christina, I've had this revelation recently, and I say recently, in the last year or two. We used to think, just because somebody had been in our life the longest meant they deserved a spot in our life. Just because you've been in my life 20 years don't mean you've been in my life 20 years healthy. Just because you've been in my life 20 years might just mean we had so much chaos together that we enjoyed the 20 years of chaos together instead of building each other up. Our friendships are no longer defined by how long somebody's been in our life. They're defined in our life by, do they elevate our lives? Christine and I, over the last 3 to 4 years, begin to change our entire circle of people that we hung out with. It's hard to have a healthy marriage when you're around unhealthy marriages all the time. We begin to change the people in our lives that were business mentors in our life. I don't want somebody in my life business mentoring me when they're at the same level as me. I want to be the dumbest one in the room. Amen. Sometimes you've got to make some changes. Verse 67. Jesus looks, he turns around to the other disciples. He said, do you not want to leave too? Do you? Jesus lets them go. Ain't no reason to watch the live feed. I'm right up here live. I know my voice. You just got busted on Facebook. Check it out. They leave. Jesus does not chase them. He doesn't run after them. Well, let's talk about this. He lets them. Then he turns to the 12 that are still there and says, you leaving too? Let that sit for a minute. He gave the ones that were there freedom to walk away too. He said, I'm not going to stop you from walking away. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came here because I have a mission. I have a vision for what God has told me. I have some things that I want to accomplish in life. And you can either assist me in doing that. And if you're not willing to do what needs to be done to make that happen, walk away. Some of you need to hear this. You keep chasing people who are walking away in your life when you need to let them walk away. Jesus let them go. Phil said he couldn't find a worship song that talked about walking away. Well, John 6 is a Bible verse that talks about walking away. There'll be times in your life that the most godly decision you can make in life is simply to let them go. If I got to chase you to be in my life, if I got to beg you to be in my life, if I got to water myself down for you to be in my life, if I've got to change my convictions for you to be in my life, if I've got to fall into your circle and your line of thinking for you to be in my life, I don't need you to be in my life. We don't got to be enemies. Let me say that again. We don't got to be enemies. We need to normalize letting people walk away. It doesn't mean we got to fight. It ain't got to be awkward when I see you at the store, baby. We can be in the little tight bus at the burger bus together and it still be cool. It ain't got to be weird. But you don't get to be part of the circle. I got goals in life. I've got visions in life. And here's the deal. Every one of you, God's put a vision in your life. And so many of you don't even know what that vision anymore because you've watered down for everybody else around you. You're afraid what they'll think of you. Yeah. If I told you the visions I had for my, if I told you the vision I had for this church, if I told you the vision I had for my marriage, if I told you the vision I had for my business, some of you'd be in the corner sucking your thumb. It'd scare the mess out of you. Think I'm going to allow somebody in my life to water me down, talk me out of doing what God's called me to do? Amen. Let them walk away. Amen. He turned to those other ones. He said, do you want to walk away too? Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, Lord, I like Peter. He said, where am I going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Hear me out. Let them walk away because the right ones will stay. I don't think you heard what I just said. I said, let them walk away because the right ones will stay. The more success I find in my life, relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, the more success I find in my life, the smaller my circle becomes. Let them walk away because the right ones will stay. I love this. I had this thought as I was reading the beginning of that chapter when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus is teaching and there's 5,000 men there and so what, 10,000 people counting kids and children. He's teaching this huge crowd of people and they begin to get hungry. And the Bible says the 12 came to him, the disciples came to him to tell him they were hungry. Jesus fed about 5 or 6,000 people, but only 12 had access to him. As you grow and as you begin to do what God's told you in your life, the circle of people who have unlimited access to you has to become smaller. Make sure they're healthy. Make sure they're in alignment. Make sure that they're wanting to be there. These men said, where are we going to go? We believe it is what you say. I hear it all the time right here. Gary's got his little circle of people. Let me make this very clear to you, and this might offend some of you that are used to other types of churches. Yep. I have my little circle of people. Thank you, David. It doesn't mean I don't like everybody else here. It doesn't mean I don't love everybody else here. It doesn't matter if you needed me at any time of the day that I wouldn't drop anything, anytime, anywhere to be there for you. But everybody doesn't get to be in that access. And they shouldn't be in that access. I told you one of the greatest things I ever saw as the pastor of this church, and I never expected to see this, was about 3 months ago. Tammy and their band was playing. Our little group decided to go to the concert. They were at Mad Life. I had no idea anybody else was going to that concert from this church. I walked into Mad Life, into the restaurant, and the whole restaurant was full of our church people. Hold on. All in their own inner circles. They were not cliques. They were not rude to the other groups. They were doing life with the people that God had put in their life and who they were connected with. I didn't walk in and get mad and say, Chuck and Laura didn't invite me to this. They're over there with their group. I walked in and said, man, that's awesome that they're over there doing life with those people. Over here was another group of people who had done, I think it was Phil and Scott and Nancy and Tanya. I didn't get mad and say, I don't know why they didn't invite me to go sit at the table with them. I was like, that's awesome, man. They're doing life together. They've got their group. That's the problem with the church. We've created these things called small groups, and we force community. Let's all get together for a big thing on Sunday night. Hey, look at the table that you're sitting with. You don't know any of these people or like these people. You're now a small group, and we wonder why they don't work. I believe in small groups, but they happen organically as you connect with people. We're all there for each other, but you got to make sure that group is in alignment. He looked at that 12 and said, are you going to walk away too? They said, where are we going to go? The right people stay. Notice what Peter didn't say. He didn't say we understand everything. He said we're not going anywhere. That's real faith. Not full understanding, but full commitment. He didn't say, I get everything that you're talking about. I'm here. No, he just said, we're committed. That's the kind of people you need in your life. They might not always understand the path that you're going down, but they love you enough to support you as you go down that path. They love you enough as they see red flags to come to you and say the last 10% as you're doing it. You don't need people in your life who agree with everything. Gary's got yes men all around him. That shows how stupid you are. If you're new here, we keep it real blunt. I'm not sugarcoating anything on this stage. The difference is you don't see the private conversations that are going on. You don't see the private phone calls. You need people who are committed when it gets hard. Now let's bring this full circle. Because some of you are tired today. Some of you are trying to hang on to people that you need to let walk away. Some of you have outgrown some people in your life. Doesn't make them bad people. Heard this illustration years ago. How many of you have ever done a construction project? Maybe you built a house or something. When you're building something, there's an amazing thing that gets put all around the house. It's called scaffolding. Scaffolding's needed. Scaffolding's awesome. Scaffolding serves a purpose. When the house is built, the scaffolding's gone. Some people in your life are scaffolding. They're there for a period of time to serve a certain purpose in time. But God gets you to where you're at, and they no longer need to be in your life anymore. I'll never forget when we started this church, we had a family come into our church, and man, they served. And they were awesome. And they were sold out. And I knew they would never last. Not in a bad way. They felt their calling in their life was to go help start churches. From day one, they said, we don't know how long we'll be here. When we feel like it's at a point that our services are no longer needed, we're going to go to someone else who's starting a church. They were scaffolding. It's not a derogatory term. This church wouldn't have survived in the early days without them. They paid the bills at this church. They served in all kinds of areas in this church. And I would imagine, if I still keep up with them from time to time, I would imagine in the last 7 years, they've helped probably 3 to 4 of the churches get started. I didn't beg them to stay when it was time to walk away. I looked them in the face. I remember tears. I don't get emotional. I remember having this salty water stuff start forming in my eye because I felt such gratitude for what they did for our church. Pastors always think it's God's will when people join their church. It's never God's will when people leave our church. Let them. I've heard people say, I left that church and he didn't follow up with me. I ain't going to follow up with you. I didn't leave. I'm where I've always been. If you got a problem, come tell me what the problem is. If you ain't got no problem and you're just leaving, I'm not going to convince you to stay. It's not my job. Sometimes you got to let them walk away. So let's make this real practical today. Some practical things to close out. Number one, stop chasing people who already decided to leave. Stop chasing people who already decided to leave. If Jesus didn't chase them, you don't need to chase them. Some of you are emotionally exhausted chasing people who've already made up their mind. Oh, I didn't plan on telling this story. Some of you were new in the last 3 years. 3 years ago, I went through some things, and I thought I was done. I wanted out of my marriage. I wanted out of everything. I wanted to move away. Stood on this stage and told you guys that. Never one time did that woman chase me. Now, she let me know, I don't want you to leave. Never one time did she beg me. Had she chased me, I'd have probably stayed gone. Or I'd have come back for all the wrong reasons. She could have pulled the kid card. She could have pulled every card she wanted to pull. Instead, she went to her closet and just began to pray. There was nothing anybody was going to say that was going to make me come back. And a lot of you said a lot of things. You came in love and talked to me, and I appreciated it. But don't chase people who've already decided to leave. Let them go. Sometimes letting them go is the only way they'll come back. Stop adjusting truth to keep people comfortable. Do not water yourself down to keep people in your life. If you can't accept me for who I am and how I am, then I might not need to be in your life. Why are you going to diminish who you are? Why are you going to lower yourself to a 6 to keep a 6 in your life? Amen. Jesus didn't change his message to keep the crowd. Some of you keep shrinking yourself. Yeah, I didn't know you were coming today. I'm glad you brought it and blew that. That's who you are. I don't want you to water yourself down for this crowd who didn't have a damn clue what you were doing. I don't want you to water yourself down because I didn't know you pulled that horn out and you started blowing on it and I jumped about 5 feet and about had a heart attack. Funny story, Gary came to my church 21 years ago. I don't remember this. I think I was joking because I probably wasn't joking. Apparently he was wearing a suit and tie. And I just berated him for it. And he never came back to our church. And then Melissa started coming to our church. She's like, my parents do not like you. And I was like, who are your parents? I said, I don't know who they are. She said, well, they came to your church once. And then me and Melissa got an office together. And then Gary's in the office. First couple times, it was a little awkward. And then we sat down and talked one day, cleared the air, it's great. And I'll never forget, he said, I might visit your church from time to time. I said, visit. He said, is it going to make you uncomfortable? Sometimes Gary come in with flags, all kinds. First time he came in with flags, y'all thought he was coming in with a rifle. We thought he was getting sniped. Security's on the phone. What's this guy? Guy's coming in with... I said, man, do your thing. Don't water... He's not going to water himself down for here. It's genuine. Now, we used to have someone like that that it wasn't genuine. Used to love to sit on the front row and make it all about himself. Jesus! And do all these stupid chants. Most arrogant, narcissist piece of trash you ever met. Because it wasn't about God. It was about him getting attention. But don't water yourself down. Keep watering yourself down where people won't leave. Third thing, focus on who stayed, not who left. Jesus turned to the 12. He didn't chase after the crowd. Some of you are so focused on who left, you're missing the blessing of who stayed. I'll never forget the first church I ever passed. What time is it? Oh, we good. Good. First church I ever pastored, if you don't know what this is, it was an independent fundamental Baptist church. I know, shocker. Very hardcore Baptist is what it was. That's what I gave my life to Christ in. I know, surprising. I'll tell that story one day. It's a very good, fun story, and I get to scream, you're going to fry like bacon, and y'all love that. But I went to pastor this first church that had Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday service. I was young. I was 21 years old. I'd moved to Ames, Iowa to start a church. I'd been in college ministry forever, and I moved to a college town, and the church actually grew really quick. I had a TV show, Vision in the Heartland with Gary Lamb. It was awesome. It was horrible. And it's horrible. Thank God there was no YouTube back then. And but I remember getting up one day at the Wednesday night service, and man, like 10% of the crowd would be there on Wednesday nights. And I would just rail on Wednesday nights about the people who don't come to church on Wednesday night. This old man pulled me up and he goes, man, I love your preaching. He said, man, I love your zeal. And he goes, I know you're young. He said, why are you yelling at us about those who don't come on Wednesday? We're here. And I was like, man, some of you can't focus on the awesome people God's put in your life because you're too bitter about the ones that left.
That's right.
Amen. Let them leave. Let them walk away. Let clarity, number four, replace insecurity. Not everyone who leaves is a loss. Some people leave your life because you finally got serious. Welcome to adulthood. Some people leave because you stopped living like them. Some people leave because your growth exposes their lack of growth. It's not your fault. That's the cost of growth. Two words. Let them. If people walked away from Jesus, who are you to think they're not going to walk away from you? Let them walk. Let them talk. Let them misunderstand. Because you cannot build what God called you to build. You cannot build what God called you to build while trying to keep people God never called you to keep. The moment you stop chasing the wrong people, I said the moment you stop chasing the wrong people, God will bring about the right ones. Amen. So today, let them walk away. And you keep following Jesus. Amen. I didn't say it won't be painful. I didn't say it won't hurt your ego. I didn't say you won't miss them. But the greatest gift you can give yourself, let them walk away. Let's pray.